Good afternoon. Welcome to The Journey 8. I'm your host, Reverend Judy Hosner, and I invite you to sit back and take a few moments to breathe as we share this journey together. It's a brand new year, 2015, first show of the year, and I have a wonderful guest who's going to be on the second half of the program. I think you will find her very interesting, but for the first half, you're going to have to endure me. I'm sorry. All right, so we're going to jump in and get the ball rolling really fast here so that I can give her as much time as possible. And as usual, we are going to start with announcements, but I have them abbreviated because I didn't do much over the holidays, so there's not much to announce. Either way, first thing is, I'd love to tell you that the Journey 8's new website is up and running, but that would be a lie. With the holidays, illness, and broken wrist, my time in the sweatshop has been pretty much nothing. But I promise I will have the rest of that website, which is www.closerwalkwithyou.com. So that should pretty much be ready by next Wednesday night. Okay, now the second very important announcement. From time to time, I've made this announcement. I have a dear friend by the name of Jen Phipps, who is going to Mozambique, Africa on a missionary trip. She has been dreaming about this all her life. And we want to help her. And I understand that most missionaries have to get themselves there and back. And so she has set up a website on, or a page on a website called GoFundMe.com. That's GoFundMe.com. They are the largest ones that I know of that do this. You can put up a page if you're trying to raise money for any type of whatever. So she has a page that explains her little trip, and why she's going. We need to raise $3,000 for her. And I'm asking you to give up lunch one day and throw $5 or $10 towards her, or more if you can afford it. But all I'm asking you to do is give up lunch for one day. Take a brown bag. It's humbling. It's good for you. And the money will go to somebody who's going to spend some time in an orphanage. All righty. So, the last thing, and I haven't said this to you lately, but I do want to remind you that this show can be interactive. I haven't really figured out a way to get y'all to call in and talk to me because, you know, you think of this as a teaching program, and that's cool. It is. But if you have a question for me or my guest tonight, you can call toll free. Doesn't cost you a cent. Area code 888-627-6008. And we'll try and get you on the air. If not, I'm just going to assume you're listening to me anyway. Well, the numbers say you are. All right. So that's announcements. Announcements are done. For those of you who listen to me regularly, you know that about a year ago, when we started this project, I had someone ask me to read scripture. And being a former health and safety person, I said, sure, but I think we need to put a safety warning. So we kind of did that. It caught on. And so before I read the scriptures tonight, Those of you who know what's coming, you can sing along with me. Those of you who don't be alarmed. It's just our little fun-sized jest at all those crazy stickers, plaques, and flyers that seem to find their way inside of a multitude of consumer products. Anyway, here we go. Ready? For the scriptures tonight are Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14, and Romans 8, 28. No bus drivers, crane operators, truck or tractor drivers, aircraft pilots, train engineers, submarine captains, or anyone with a bouncy dog in the front seat should divert their attention from what they're doing to find this passage right now. Wait until it is safe for you to do so. In the meantime, know that I am reading the right scriptures to you for tonight's message. Everyone else, listening, pull out your Bibles, Kindles, Nooks, iPads, iPods, iPhones, Androids, and any other smart or dumb device, and follow along with me. All right, Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. Yes, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Jesus Christ. And Romans 8:28, very popular passage, and we know that all things that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Yeah, that's important, his purpose. All right, so tonight is part one of a two-part series, and because it's the new year, I thought I would jot down, and I did this several weeks ago, so coincidentally it kind of runs in with what we're going to be talking about in the second half, but believe me, I wrote this before before that I knew we were going to have a guest. Here we go. On the title of tonight's message, let's have a simple New Year's resolution. You did not think for a moment that I would let the New Year's go by without pounding out resolutions. Here we go. Every year, I say, this year I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to exercise regularly and lose weight. I'm going to do all these things, and I'm going to do more to improve my physical and spiritual being. Well, something happens and the year flies by. Maybe you have that problem also. We get caught up in life, and before you know it, another year has passed, and, well, the love pounds are still there. The project list has gotten longer. And my family and friends, well, let's just say I need to work on personal communication skills more. Yeah. And I know my family's listening and they're probably saying, yes, you do. So this year, I have a suggestion for a New Year's resolution, one that I think we might all be able to remember and actually keep. And it's kind of broad and it's kind of general, but here it is. In 2015, let's make this one simple resolution that we're going to make a change for the better. Yeah. To help us do that, let me suggest three ways, of course, three, in which we can make a change for the better. Now, I am not so silly to think that there aren't other ways too, but here's my three. And the first one, of course, is Yeah, it's first because I think it's most important. Develop a positive outlook toward life. Yeah. First of all, each of us can make a change for the better by developing a positive outlook towards life. You know, how do you feel about your life? Is it worthwhile? Or let me change that question, actually. What would it take for you to feel that your life is worthwhile? What would have to happen to make you feel really positive about your life? If you won the lottery, would that do it? If your marriage suddenly was a nice little packaged up deal and everything was hunky-dory, would that do it? You know, you got a promotion, that would do it. What would it take for you to really feel positive about your life? And we've talked about, you know, the subject of positive thinking. So, you know, this shouldn't be newsflash for you. Now, if those are the ways you're thinking you're going to think positive about your life, I think you might be running into some trouble. Why? Because all the little pieces that have to come together to make you feel positive about life under those circumstances are never going to be there. Not. Feeling positive about your life is the reason why I selected Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Here's Paul, of course, the writer of most of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul is in prison when he's writing this, chained to a Roman guard, under deplorable conditions, things we can't even imagine. And he writes this wonderful piece of scripture that says, despite what I'm going through, you know, it doesn't matter that I got a guard who can chop me in two, and he said, you know, doesn't matter that I, you know, don't have food and water. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on. He realizes he's got a long way to go. You know, but he also says, I have a goal. I have a reason to feel positive. I know where I'm going and where I've been. Forgetting what's behind and straining towards what's ahead, I press on. So what's the prize? You know, what's he talking about? I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me. Okay, let's see. What's he reaching for? His goal is simply the afterlife, eternal life, to be on the other side, the other dimension, the other, however you figure, quote, heaven to be. Simply put, he's removing himself from the moment and saying, I can't do anything right now. I'm chained to a guard who would rather kill me than be here. I can stay focused on where I'm going. So, if a guy that's chained and in prison can feel that way, surely there has to be a way for us to move towards that, you know. And Reverend Hosner here is not going to say, if you would just read the Bible more often, maybe I should, but reading something is not absorbing it. Reading something is not applying it. Reading something is not living it. So, to live a positive life, to take what you learn, whether from the Bible or from someone else, and put that towards a positive goal. I want to go to that other side when my work is done here. To get there, I need to put one foot in front of the other. You know, if our goal is heaven, if our goal is eternal life, the other dimension with Jesus Christ, with God, with the Almighty, then all these little setbacks in life are only stepping stones, getting us closer to the time when we can say goodbye. Now, here's the flip side. There's going to be disappointments in life. I have people tell me all the time, but you don't understand. You know, my dog bit me, my wife left me, my children hate me, and even the parrot doesn't like me. And that may be true. But the parrot, the kids, the wife, the dog are here and now. And they may or may not be on the other side with you. What's your goal? Why aren't you moving towards that? What has to happen for you to feel positive about who you are? You know, the world says the way to feel good about yourself is to climb the ladder of success. You know, make a ton of money, have influential friends, receive a lot of awards, belong to the right circles, blah, blah, blah. According to the world, those are the things that should make you feel good about yourself. Contrary, the Bible says, you should feel good about yourself because of who you are. Because you are a child of the Most High God. You were chosen by the Spirit that created, had a stepping part in the creation of all there is. You are a treasure to this being, the Spirit. You are so valuable that he gave his only child for you. Okay, all you who have children, you have an only child. Would you give your only child up for a stranger's eternal life? There's days I would like to give mine up. But that's a feeling that passes real fast. Would you? Well, guess what? Someone did. And that makes you valuable. You can feel good about yourself for it, no matter where you are in life, who you are in life. The Bible tells us, and it's a great guidebook. It's a great user's manual. Tells us we are wanted and loved and cared deeply for by the Almighty One. What a joy that should bring to our hearts, even in times that are not so great. The Most High God traded his Son for us. Now that's a king's ransom. It is. I mean, what will it take for you to feel good about yourself? Yeah, there's some of us who say we have to have a life-changing event. I had to before I finally figured out what it was, and that's fine. So, you know, so be it. But in the meantime, what makes you feel worthy of who you are? You're not insignificant. Never will be. As a little segue into who we're going to be speaking to, the lady we're going to be talking to here in a few short minutes is Miriam Knight, who wrote this really neat book. I'm about two-thirds of the way through it. Like everything else, I'm behind schedule. And I think that it's quite coincidental that weeks ago I worked on this message before I knew she was going to come and speak to us about some of the same concept here of what we're talking about. The book is called What Wags the World: Tales of Conscious Awakening. It's pretty good stuff. I haven't figured out who my favorite character in the book is yet, but it's enlightening. It's got an interesting perspective. I don't think that it's in conflict with who I am and what I teach. A lot of people say, why do you have people on the show that have different points of view? Well, if we all talk the same talk and walk the same walk, it'd be pretty boring. I want to learn something, and that's why I started this program for you. So I'm hoping that shortly we will have a way. I think, Mr. Engineer, you can go ahead and try and tap her in. And we'll get her on the line. And if you hear something, or you, there she is. I think she's about coming through the doorway. If you happen to hear something that you have a question about, a constructive question, we'll be glad to have you dial that number I told you earlier, and we'll try and put you on.
Hello, Judy.
Hello, how are you?
Excellent, thank you. Happy New Year.
Happy New Year to you. All right. So I gave your book my best shot. I made it two-thirds of the way through.
Well
And
done.
it's awesome. I will finish it. Just didn't get it finished in time for the show. And I think you're onto something here.
Well, I am so glad that you feel that way because that is really what motivated me.
So I'm going to ask you to start out by just kind of giving those people out there in radio land a little breakdown of who you are and what led you to do this.
Okay. How long do we have, Judy, so I can
You got about a half an hour.
Okay.
And it's all yours.
Wow. Okay. So let me know where to go and how to
Okay,
go, and I'm
I
with you.
will. Here's my first question. What gave you the idea for this book? I mean, was this something that just came into mind, or something happened, or?
Well, no. I have been reviewing books and films for about 10, 12 years. And all of the people in my book themselves had a book. And as I was kind of absorbing the stories, I realized that there were common threads. And one of the things that I think is so important to the conscious awakening is recognizing that we are not alone in what we are experiencing. Even though it can take so many different forms and be precipitated by so many different experiences, everything from, near-death experiences and trauma to desperation and a dark night of the soul, to simply coming to the conclusion that there has to be more to life than this. So all of these different aspects of awakening experience are reflected in the book. And what I wanted to offer the reader is the affirmation, the reassurance that they are not alone in anything that they themselves might have experienced. you know, when you have an unusual experience, you tend to think, oh my goodness, that's my imagination, or, you know, or maybe I'm going crazy, you know, and so I don't want to tell anybody. But these things are real. And the people in the book are real, feet on the ground, top-level people from business, industry, the military, medical doctors, scientists, professors. I mean, these are not flakes. These are solid people who had the courage to come out and talk about their new consciousness understanding of what it means to be human in today's world, what it means to go beyond the limitations that we have been brought up to believe that are on us, that, you know, you can think so far and no further, that only, you know, mystics and saints communicate with God. Not true. Everybody can communicate with God. Everybody can communicate directly. Mm-hmm. And, you know, whether you call the creator the source of creation, Wakantanka, the Tao, all roads lead to and from the same eternal source, the source mm-hmm. of creation, the source of love.
Mm-hmm. And
here
I agree.
Babbling on. What can...
That's fine. Here's my take when I have guests, because so many times they get restricted to a box. And my whole teaching with this program is to open a box. And babbling is good because good things come from babbling. I do it every week. and people listen to me. It's amazing. One of the things I've noticed in the stories that I've read so far is I was amazed at the diversity, as you said, of the people. You know, I thought, are these real people or are these characters? And then I realized they really are real people, right? These are not characters.
That's why I gave the bio in at the end of every chapter. Mm-hmm. I asked everyone the same three questions. I asked them, did they have an experience that changed their view of the nature of reality? Mm-hmm. What was the insight that they gained from this experience, and how did it change their life? And then what is their message to the reader? And then I concluded with their bio. So by looking at their bio, you can see that these people have credentials. I mean, we have everyone from CEOs of multinational consulting companies, world-renowned medical doctors, military. We have young guys. We have Iraq war veterans. We have a college dropout. A deep sea diver. Mm-hmm. Captains of industry. You know, just stockbrokers, hippies. It doesn't matter where you're coming from. What matters is where your heart is and what you do with your life. And one of the things that unites all of these different tales is that they realize that their life is a gift. And they feel the obligation to give back to humanity, to make something of their life that they can be proud of when they get to the other side.
Mm-hmm.
And the other side is something that they all become convinced of, that life does not end with death, that we are eternal beings having a physical experience, because so many of them came to their awakening after a near-death experience where they knew without a shadow of a doubt that they had the power to change their lives, to change their very physical body. People like Anita Morjani, who cured herself of stage 4 lymphatic cancer after she came to the hospital in a coma.
Mm-hmm.
And what did she say? What did she learn from this? She learned that we have to love ourselves. And when we don't love ourselves, our body withers and becomes open to disease. But we have the incredible power to cure our physical body if we can cure the despair in our hearts. Powerful stuff.
It is powerful stuff. And I mentioned earlier, and I don't know if you were listening in prior to coming on the air or not, but one of the things I mentioned is I get a lot of people who email me and say, why do you have people on your show that are not of the same mind as you? And I said, first of all, everybody comes to the same point or place just by a different road. And if everyone were exactly like me, it would be pretty boring. I want people to hear how other people get to this God thing, shall we say. And I'm not here to pound on a Bible. I can do that on Sunday mornings. So it's refreshing because what you're saying, although wrapped in a different package, is basically the same thing I preach. You got to take care of yourself. God intends you to love yourself. And whether you call God, God, or whatever, is still the same person or spirit. So these people, when you ask them to interview them, I mean, did they look at you like you were kind of nuts or... You know,
no,
I don't.
Absolutely not, because they had already come out of the closet. They had already written a book, and I had already interviewed them on my own radio show, so I knew that their story was important and genuine. I've interviewed hundreds and hundreds of people, so I had a really good selection to pick from.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, you talk about coming to a view of God. There was one of the interviews with Jessica Maxwell. She was about as atheist, as total unbeliever as you can get. And she was coming back from the funeral of her father, and she saw her father's face 1,000 miles away in the sky. And she called her sister to tell her about it, and her sister had asked her guardedly, did you see anything funny today? And her sister, who was in Southern California, saw the same thing.
Mm.
And when something like this happens, you know, it really makes you think. So you can either ignore it, or you can do what Jessica did. Jessica was an adventure writer. I mean, she has been all over the world writing for magazines and writing books. And so she started researching, what is all of this spiritual stuff?
Mm-hmm.
So she came to it, you know, by studying and then by meditating and having additional experiences that left her in absolutely no doubt whatsoever.
You know, it never ceases to amaze me the different ways that God chooses to, for lack of a better term, expose himself to us. Because his ultimate plan is that he wants us back, you know? He wants us to be on that other side. He doesn't want us to be lost, you know?
Absolutely. So, and he wants us to realize that we never left.
Right. And yeah. See, that's the connection. And one of the things I was going to ask you, because you know, we're using a term that some people out there might not understand, so I'm going to ask you to explain what conscious awakening is.
There's no one way to explain it. And people use their awakening or awakened state in different ways. So someone might awaken to the sense of interconnection. I think probably if there is a common thread, it is this sense of connection to something greater, that we are all part of something greater.
Mm-hmm.
And but what you do with it may be very different. Some people may become activists for homeless people. Some people may become healers. Some people may become life coaches. But whatever happens to them, they all have this urge, this impetus to give back in whatever way they can.
How many of the people you interviewed came to this via a near-death experience?
I think there were like 6 of them in the book. But other people just came, you know, like Dr. Larry Dossey or Dr. Pim Van Lommel. They were different. Pim Van Lommel was a cardiologist, and he was just struck by how many of his patients who had had cardiac arrest came back with stories that were so similar from the other side.
Mm-hmm.
In the case of Larry Dossey, he had some precognitive dreams that he could not explain with his scientist's mind. And that got him to looking into the whole notion of the non-local mind, the mind that is outside in what Irvin Laszlo, who wrote the foreword to the book, would call the Akashic Field, or Deepak Chopra calls the Field of Infinite Potential. It's this field that can outside of us that connects all of us.
Right. Yeah. And I think especially in today's world of technology-based stuff, we are losing. I see as a 63-year-old watching us lose that connection. Via our heads are always playing a video game, or we're in an unreal world. We put ourselves in an unreal world. I don't know, maybe to ignore the real world.
I think we're having a very rude awakening because mm-hmm. we're coming to what so many experts are forecasting as a tipping point in the world economy, in global resources, and diseases, plagues, we are facing the need to do life differently if humanity is going to persist for our children and our grandchildren. And at the same time, the young people are starting to astonish us. We have 12-year-old entrepreneurs who are changing their industries, who are making a splash on the world stage.
Mm-hmm.
These kids are coming in with a very different consciousness, a very different world view, and a sense of connection and service at this incredibly tender age. I mean, they're mature beyond their years. So they will be showing us the way, I believe. And I'm hopeful because I see in the books that are coming to me for review such an upsurge in experiences like this. They are no longer the odd man out. They are no longer the occasional occurrence. More and more people are having them. And if I can in some way make a dent and urge people to listen to that still small voice that is speaking to you in so many different ways. Use your intuition. Do not believe everything you read and see. Use your own inner guidance, your gut feeling to know what is right, what is true, and follow up on that. Take action. Then we can change the world.
And change the world we need to if we are going to survive, as you said. I mean, there's many people, and I think these follow true courses. There's many people on my end of the spectrum as far as religious theologians that believe we are in the end times as we know them. You know, is that the end? Absolutely not. But, you know, we're at a point in the road, or a fork in the road, that we've got, as you said, some choices we have to make here real soon, or this earth is going to be in a lot of hurt.
Well, it already is in a lot of hurt with all of the terrorism and
the
bloodshed, the absolute viciousness of attacks on innocent people. And the only way I can reconcile it with my worldview is to feel that the victims have sacrificed themselves in order that the majority, the rest of us, wake up and realize that we are all connected, that our notions of God cannot be used as a weapon.
Right.
It should be used to pull us together.
Well, we lost 12 people today in France, again, you know, to terrorism. And hopefully their spirit, you know, does make an impact. I mean, how many times do we have to watch this happen?
Well, I'm waiting for the clergy of all religions. I'm waiting for the leaders of all of these countries to come together and to say, this is not Islam. This is not, you know, any kind of a reasonable view of what God wants. And just isolate these people instead of cowering before them.
Well, from a clergy point, you know, one of the problems we have is just clergy meeting, you know, together and coming to the same agreement about anything. And unfortunately, that's what religion is. The state of religion is not where I belong. I'm more of the messenger, similar to John crying in the wilderness. And yes, I'm a reverend and a pastor and all that. But we need, as you said, to say, listen, I don't care if you call him, you know, Fred, you know. The idea is you're going to end up at the same end of the road as I am, and we're going to see each other again. And I think from my experience, my one experience of near death, I can tell you, even without being a clergy person, I know there is something else. And you know, that knowledge will never leave. And never has left. It was there in the beginning. It's going to be there in the end. One other question I had for you, and you kind of touched on it, and that is, when you were doing the research for this book, pulling these people together and handpicking them, is the sense I got, when it started coming together for you, what was your hope that this book would do?
My hope was that it would give people a context for understanding this notion of conscious awakening, and also for slotting in their own experiences and give them permission to acknowledge their own intuition. Also, the individual stories are so uplifting, the individual messages, things like, there's no wrong way to do life. You know, people, one of the guys who had a near-death experience, David Bennett, was a deep-sea diver. And he had, he drowned in 30-foot seas or something, was somehow miraculously rescued. And he had the life review that so many people talk about. What I found so fascinating about the way he recounted his was that he said when he looked back on his life, he could see absolutely every incident, not only from his point of view, but the point of view of everyone else that he impacted. So when he hurt someone or angered someone, he felt their emotion.
Mm.
So I think this is what the religions mean, or possibly are referring to, when they talk about retribution. If you have to go through the pain of everybody to whom you have caused pain, that truly is hell.
Yeah, and the way that that I look at that is that truly, I think, at some point in that transference, shall we say, from this state over to the other side, I'm hoping that I do get to see that film strip of my life, and I hope there's more good than bad. But I think the retribution idea, you know, a lot of people ask me, you know, well, what is hell to you? And it's like, what hell is to me is not important. What is it to you? And what are you doing to avoid it for yourself and for people around you? And, you know, that comes back to this whole concept of this spirit, shall we say, this everlasting being, and however you want to picture that. And if you can stand there in front of the Most High God and say, I think I did okay, you know, then good for you. And today's lesson was about what you can do to feel good about your life. And when I read this book, I said, oh my God, you brought her on the show because you're going to have this two-part series about what to do, you know, this New Year's resolution thing. Your story, your book is phenomenal, and for those of you who are patched in and didn't get the name of the book, the name of the book, and it's just a lovely, it's very well written too, a book, and What Wags the World, and I have to ask you, where did you get the name of the book?
First of all, it's a pun, What Wags the World, Tales of Conscious Awakening.
Yes.
And I got the idea from reading a quote from T.H. White's book, The Once and Future King, in which the wizard Merlin is talking to the young King Arthur, who's moping about, bored. And Merlin says, the cure for that is to learn why the world wags and what wags it.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's a great book, and it's a great title. And for those of you out there who have not heard about this, I think that if you punch up on your iPads, your iPhones, your whatever, and find this book, you're going to find you will not put it down. As I said, I feel bad. I'm only two-thirds of the way through it. But, you know, before tomorrow's morning happens, I will probably finish reading it. Because when I started it, I said, oh, my God. Here I thought, you know, oh, I got another book to read for an interview. And I started reading. I said, these are such cool. They are. Every story is a book of itself, as you said. And they all fit together. And it's such a neat package. You can't stop. You start reading about one character, and I've picked out one so far that, you know, is my favorite, but I haven't finished reading them all yet, so who knows?
Which one is your favorite?
Well, believe it or not, the very first story. I thought, you know, this is not good. But I will also tell you, one of the doctors, and I think it's Siegel or
Bernie Siegel. Uh-huh.
Siegel. Was very interesting. Now, he's a famous doctor. I've heard his name before.
Oh, he's been on the top of the New York Times bestseller list multiple times, yeah.
Right. And again, that's a point that clearly, for those of you who are out there listening, these are not characters. These are real people real experiences. This is not some Hollywood movie. It really happens. And, shake up, wake up. It happens. And if it does happen to you, don't feel so bad about it. Okay, so I'm going to let you take us to the end here pretty soon, about 4 minutes, and tell me, do you have a favorite, or will you divulge that? You probably won't tell me if you have a favorite story or not.
Oh, it's like a mother with her children.
Yeah,
they're all so different. I don't know. I think it's the messages that really get me. Whether it is to love yourself, I guess one message that really comes through loud and clear is that we are never alone and we are deeply, deeply loved, unconditionally. And we're always so critical about ourselves. And if we knew just how deeply loved and how we are never alone, that we have this whole support team waiting for us to just acknowledge the other side, and they will come and help us with whatever we need. Ask for help if you need it. But you have to be in the flow. You have to give as well as just receive.
That's right. And, ask for it. Some people call that prayer. I call it talk.
But knowing that your prayers are heard. I mean, loneliness is one of the most destructive emotions in our society. And if we only knew that we are never alone, we are always connected, always plugged in. And if we could get past that sense of alienation, think how much better our lives would feel to us. And if we feel good, we make all those around us feel good.
Well, and it's, it's that sense, as I mentioned earlier today, that sense that you need to understand you don't need to make a lot of money. You don't need to be the most powerful person. You don't need a lot of awards and so on and so forth to be valued. You're a valued person. You're a valued entity already.
And, there are people in the book who had everything. They had it made. They had the mansion, the designer family, the Ferrari. And they came to the realization that even though they had all of this, they were not happy.
Yes.
And why weren't they happy? Because they were not feeding their spirit.
A wonderful message. You can be a pastor anytime, okay? Well, here's a question I want to ask you, and I always ask this of my guests. If you come back on the show, and I hope you do, we usually have a rotation, and I like to check in with my guests to see how their books or their music, whatever is doing. I'd like to spend some time with you on a few of the characters or people. I shouldn't call them characters. People in the book, and actually just tunnel right in and see if we can make a connection with some of the listeners as far as where the person was before their awakening and where they are now.
Absolutely. And keep in mind, Judy, that I have not only interviewed them, I've interviewed them on my radio show, I've read their books, I've reviewed their books on my website, New Consciousness Review. And, for my magazine of the same name. So,
and give me your, for those of you who are listening, give them your website address.
It's NC Review, for New Consciousness Review, ncreview.com. And we have thousands of really wonderful books and interviews and videos that you can just browse through and get lost in. But I would love to come back. These books are the tip of the iceberg. So many people are out there having fantastic experiences and wanting to change the world and thinking that they're alone, they don't have to feel alone. We can come together and really make the shift.
Great. Well, I thank you so much for being here this evening, and I will track you down and schedule you in, probably around Easter time, and we're going to see where you're at and what's new, okay?
Okay. Thank you so much for this opportunity.
All right. Thank you. And we're going to end the show, Mr. Engineer, right? And say good evening, and we'll see you next Wednesday where we have part two of the New Year's resolution. Thank you for listening to The Journey 8, and please come back and join us again. Remember, be kind in all you do, and the kindness will come back to you. Grace and peace, Judy Hausner.